Our church's mission is to call Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. And we believe one of the key strategies in doing this is building Christian households. You might not understand exactly how that works together, but we do believe that one of the most important parts of being a faithful witness to a community is actually having a community that models what it looks like to live a life according to the Scriptures. We can't just speak the Scriptures. We actually need a community that looks like the Scriptures, a community that has put the Bible into practice and is modeling what the gospel and the commandments of God can do for a people. And so that's going to take a long time. That's going to take multiple generations. But even if we just have a tiny group of us that are being faithful to the Word of God and building up Christian households, we will have more of us when we have all of the children following in our footsteps. If we all do our duty and have at least a minimum of 4 for the kingdom, you know, if you're shooting 8, ideally, if the Lord blesses, of course, we will be able to take this small little seed of faithfulness and quadruple it, or what would be times 8, you know, however it is. We'll snatch people along the way. We'll pull in immigrants and foreigners and aliens and newcomers and first-generation Christians and fosters and adoptions, and God will surprise us along the way, but we'll be able over a few generations to build up this community of saints that demonstrates what it's like to follow Christ in all of life for Acadiana. That's our strategy. It's different than infiltrating the government system or infiltrating the world and trying to work from within. We're over on the side creating our own thing. Not all the way on the side like the Amish, but right in the middle of it, a city within the city, building this new community based on Scripture. So number one strategy in calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ is learning how to build Christian households. And so we'll begin with that. Today we talk about general callings and God's order for life, His structure and order for life. God has a particular order for society. He has an order that He would like Acadiana to follow. And so, of course, Acadiana is not following this. But perhaps we, over a few generations, could learn to restructure our lives accordingly. And so following Christ is not simply about, you know, taking all of His commandments and putting them in bullet format and obeying them. We have to put everything in its right place. We have to get the, if it's a highway, everybody's got to get in their right lane, you know, and all going in the right direction. We have to structure things properly. Does that make sense? God's law is not a shotgun. It's ordered, and there's an order for life. The first thing I'd like to say is that there's 3 spheres of life, the church, the state, and the household. These are the 3 spheres of life. Any questions about that? If you are a Christian, of these 3, which are you a part? If you are a Christian, all 3. If you're not a Christian, I mean, if you're a rank pagan, well, you're not in the church, but you are under the tyranny of the state and maybe the family. But if you're a Christian, you're a part of all 3. Do Christians in Acadiana model being really identified and a part of all 3 of these, generally speaking? Do Christians in Acadiana, in their psychology, down in the depths of their soul, really think of themselves as a member of the church? Do they? They don't. And you can tell because their teenagers grow up, and as soon as they can drive, they leave the church. You can tell they didn't grow up with any sort of connection. They keep the same last name, and they still go to barbecues together, but the church is an afterthought. In Acadiana, Christians think of the church as an event that takes place on Sunday morning that you go to sometimes if it is accommodating to you. They don't think of it as a sphere of life or a community in any sense. It's just not even in their psychology. But this is how God orders the world in these 3 spheres. In Hebrews 13:17, someone give me that. How did He order the church?
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
See how He orders the church? There is a structure and a hierarchy within the church. Amen? I'm preaching to the choir here. But there is a resistance to this in our world. Is there not? You could think of a typical home church where they get together and lick their wounds that they've got from the institutional church, and they all just kind of have share time, and they all kind of just do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it, and their church devolves into basically a crawfish boil, and they do service projects occasionally. That's not a church. A church has a hierarchy. It has a structure. It has authority. It has accountability. Is this organized religion? Yes. But who organized it? God did. If we reject organized religion as organized by God, we're rejecting God. Even if we think it's going to work for the best, it's not. He has a certain order within the church. There are elders in the church, also called overseers, or in the King James, bishops. And then there are people who are not. And there are those who are to watch over the souls of others. Do you have anyone in the church who knows your soul? Right? If they don't know your soul, trust me, they're not watching over your soul. Right? I mean, over the years, let me put it to you this way. Do your overseers know your children's names? You know, not every single one of them necessarily, but is there one or two people who have been called by God who actually know your kids? Maybe they lost track of your kids' names because you keep having so many, and they all, like, look alike, right? So, you know what I mean? I mean, as an analogy, do they even know your kids? I mean, over the years, we've had families come through this church, and we've been sitting in this church for 7 years, and I never once spoke to their kids. Never once was there any interaction whatsoever, just stone cold, like, this guy we are not really connected to. It was almost like I was a threat to the internal structure of their home. There was the family kind of kept themselves on wrap. This happens often. They keep sort of a secret vibe around themselves. They come to church occasionally, but there's a distance. There's a lack of accountability or transparency. There's no intertwining with the other families. The other family's kids don't know their kids. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody sees inside their family. They appear on Sunday morning for the event, and then they disappear. And there is no, like, intertwining. This is not accountability. You know, this is not submission. This is not what God intends. Our kids should know each other. You understand what I'm saying? We should know each other. Now, we don't live in a perfect world, and we have a regional church, and we all have cars, and there's an interstate real close. You know, if this church were in Eunice, we'd be a lot closer to each other. You know, everybody would be from Eunice for the most part. Maybe Mamou or Lautel. But because we're right at the four corners of I-10 and I-49, we do have a regional church. And that's okay. We've got to make the best of it. But there needs to be some community groups and some intentional integration with the church because it's a part of who you are. Make sense? It's how God structured the world. Acts 20, verse 28.
Take careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you to carry the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
Amen. There are those who are, quote unquote, leaders in a church who have grabbed the pulpit with their own manipulation, right? Or who have grabbed the mic, so to speak, and whatever they have in some church. They've grabbed the mic and the flat table with the water bottle. And they, you know, kind of dominate everyone. But if you're in a true church, who has brought forth the elders? Who has raised them up among you? According to Acts 20, verse 28. Look at the verse that we just read. If it's a true church with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit. So if you're in a true church, the Holy Spirit has brought these people into your life and placed you under their authority. And it's for your good. If you're in a false church, then what in the world are you doing here, right? If you're in a false church, leave. But what you don't do is become a part of a true church and check out from those who the Lord has put over your care. Amen? Anyway, I think y'all get this. We can move on. Any questions or thoughts about that? Just building the blueprint for society in our life? Is this good news? Is it the good news? That's a part of it, right? Part of the gospel is that the bad shepherds would all be killed, and God would raise up good shepherds and give them to his people. It's part of the new covenant promise. And when Jesus raised up, was ascended into heaven and he sat on high, he gave good gifts to men. Those gifts were pastors and teachers, along with other things. So the giving to his church, good shepherds, is from Jesus and is one of the beautiful fruits of his ascension and the promises of the new covenant. And so it's part of the gospel. It's good news. Should you teach your children to respect and honor those who are over them in authority in the church? Don't let your kids walk around here and call Pastor Kirk, Kirk. Or call me, A, B. I will blame the dad, right? I'm not going to knock somebody out. I mean, the church is not given the sword. We minister the word. We just talk, right? But don't let your children walk around and not give to their overseers in the church proper titles of respect and honor. Make sense? Show them by modeling how to be appreciative, how to be thankful. Elevate those who are over you in the church sphere for your own kids. All right? Same goes in a family. You know, dads should enforce the honor of the wife, and the wife should enforce the honor of the dad, especially around the kids. Makes sense. All right, let's move on to the state. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Pastor Joe, you got that already?
I got it.
You got it, Coach? Yes.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment.
All right. So God has appointed authorities over man in the realm of the state. He has appointed, the Holy Spirit has raised up leaders in the church. Now, over in this other sphere of the state, God has appointed leaders in the state. And we are to submit to them as we submit unto the Lord. You see how I'm saying that when we talk about building a Christian household, we just got to get everything in the right spot. We have to come to understand how the world is structured. There's an order to the cosmos. Okay? Does this mean that we obey the civil magistrates without question, 100%? Without any exception, without any forethought? It does not mean that. Jesus says, and I'm reminded of this often, hey, Pastor Brandon, you know, remember, render under Caesar. Right? But what if Caesar wants your children? What's the problem with that? Those aren't his. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. What if Caesar wants your blood? What if Caesar wants the draft of your daughter? What if Caesar believes himself to be God, as he did, and thought that all belonged to him? Jesus understood that Caesar thought himself to be God. So when he followed up, render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render under God that which is God, it was in fact a sort of an insurrectionist statement. It was saying that there is a sphere over which Caesar does not have dominion or authority, that God has dominion and authority. But while the state is obeying Jesus and being true to their calling, we should honor them and respect them. Amen? When they become disobedient and rebellious and tyrannical, it makes it very difficult to put your hand over your heart and swear your allegiance to them. That's the tension we all live in these days, if you didn't know. Right. Proverbs 24, verse 21.
My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not join with those who do otherwise.
Amen. I like that. In John chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus tells Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it would be given of you by the Father. You see, there's structures, there's authority, there's superiority and inferiority. There's a hierarchy to the world, to the cosmos, in the church, in the state, and in the household. In the household, we read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I can briefly summarize these for you. It says, submit yourselves one to another. We're going to talk about what that means. That's what we mean by general submission. But then he goes on and he says, y'all know what? He goes on to say, wives, submit to your own husbands. Does Pastor Brandon teach that women should be submissive? No. Absolutely not. I do not teach my daughters to be submissive. I teach them to submit to me and to their future husband. whoever he might be. They do not submit to men in general. I want my daughters to be able to mouth off at the appropriate time. You understand what I'm saying? I want them to be scary to certain boys. Does that make sense? I don't need a shotgun because they will snatch you up. Right? Just anyway. But what they do need to understand is that God has created order for this world. And in the church, there are elders. In the state, there are magistrates. And in the family, there's a husband, a head, a federal head or a covenant head over that family. And when they submit to him and they subordinate their mission to his mission, which is God's mission, they are actually receiving what Ruth called rest. You understand? It means literally belonging. It means you found your place. And the world hates that, of course. And a husband would never say, get in your place, because he is going to understand some things we're going to talk about later. But there is a place where we all belong. And when we nestle into that place within the structure that God has designed, we enter into a rest that has been offered to us by King Jesus. It's a good place and a pleasant place. It's part of the good news for our life today. He goes on to say, husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he goes on to say, slaves are to obey their masters, and masters are to honor and respect their slaves. And so we'll talk about more about this in the long run. But this is the basic order for creation. Got it? Good. All right. Here's the general calling. Everyone must do this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is our general calling. But this is kind of confusing, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay? But then he also says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, which is it? Is Paul schizophrenic? Is he confused? Depending on what side of the argument you are these days, you will have people quote this verse. They'll say, blah, 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 look at this verse. And then another people, blah, 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 look at this verse. Back and forth. But Paul says these things right after each other. We have to come to understand what he means by that. And for that, we have to learn how to read, honestly. It's the general duty of all Christians to submit to one another. Amen? Pastor Joe, you got Galatians 5:13 for us?
For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another.
Through love, serve one another. This is like slavery language, employee language. Each and every one of us are to serve one another. The ancient pagans, before the Christians ever showed up on the scene, would have never thought of employees serving, or employers serving employees. In Miss Sharon's business, she has a motto. I can't remember the exact wording, but it has the word service in it.
In the spirit of service.
In a spirit of service. The idea that those over others would actually use their power and position to serve those beneath them is a Christian idea. It's not in the pagan world. It's a Christian idea. So for the Bible to say serve one another, it's the same as saying subordinate yourself to one another. Submit yourselves to one another. What does that mean, right? I think this is a good way of thinking about it. Do teachers submit all day long to children? Hopefully not in some sense. But what are they doing there? Right? They're serving. And sometimes they get treated like servants, right? They're there. Sweat and anxiety and achy legs and late nights of preparation. What are they doing there? Giving their life to serve those little rugrats, those little children. This concept comes from Christ. That those who are bigger, stronger, more powerful, people with office and position, would use their privilege, their power, their resources for the good of those who are beneath them, for the good of those who are their subordinates. Okay. Are children required to submit to their teachers? Yes. Through calling them their by, you know, Mr. or Mrs. with respect and title, and by rendering to them obedience. But he sees that I'm trying to show you this to say that the you submit to others in different ways based on what? Your place. Right? The idea of having a structure and a hierarchy and a place in society is not inherently evil, even though that's what status would tell us. Meanwhile, the government dominates us. But to have a place in society can be a blessing from the Lord. To find your place and to submit to the needs of others within that particular spot. Right, let me keep expounding on this. We're all to serve one another. Any questions on this? You understand what I mean? Is a husband to submit to his wife? In some sense of that phrase, Paul says, submit one to another. What if I say it like this? Is a husband to submit to the needs of his wife? How do you like that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the body of the husband belongs to the wife. Right? Is he to submit to the situation that his wife might find herself in sometimes and try to deal with her according to wisdom and knowledge? Right? And what did Christ submit to us? He most certainly submitted to our needs. His mission was integrated with our needs. So there's a term, submit, but it has multiple definitions, and it can be used in different ways based on the context. That's all that Paul is doing. So in the Christian worldview, there is this submission that superiors offer to inferiors, and a submission that inferiors offer to superiors. But there is, within the Christian cosmos, the world, a structure and an order. There are superiors and inferiors. Just as the Father was had a will that Jesus came to accomplish. You see that? Now, what does our world do with this? When I say, you have superiors. I heard Dave Ramsey. He's a good guy. But he quoted something from the author of Harry Potter, J.K. Rowling. She said something like, true greatness is expressed when superiors serve the needs of their inferiors. Or something like that. Well, that's actually pretty Christian there. Dave Ramsey was like, I don't know about that. Inferiors? Nobody's inferior. You know, sorry, J.K., I can't go with you on that one. They'll love the Harry Potter novel, but people aren't inferior. Doesn't know the term, right? There's a term, superiors and inferiors. It means you are above someone in a particular sphere, in a particular hierarchy. Yeah? Like an employer is the superior to an employee. That doesn't mean their value is superior, or before a court of law that they would be thought of as superior. It's a word, and it has the communication that they're over them in a particular hierarchy within a particular realm. Okay? So, what are you going to say, well, Pastor Joe?
I was going to say, I mean, part of it is the air we breathe.
Several mothers are going to submit to the needs of their children, while the children refuse to submit.
That's right. One of the downsides of kind of the Western liberal tradition is the confusion of kind of functional, what you're talking about, functional subordination and essential subordination, where what a lot of people, what the culture believes today is if you say that somebody's ranked over somebody else, they're confusing that with you're like a better person or a better species or a better, you know.
But that is not in the biblical worldview. In the biblical worldview, there are people who are greater than you, better than you, prettier than you, smarter than you, richer than you, more blessed than you, taller than you, shorter than you. Some people have one, others five, others ten. See that? And what causes strife and contention among us all? James tells us, because you want what you don't have. It's the structure that God has created, some with one, some with five, some with ten. and then the envy in our hearts for what they have that we don't have that causes wars and strifes among us. The response that the world would say is, everyone with 10, spread them out. But while you're spreading them out, give about 4 of them to the state. They'll help you spread them out, right? And they'll actually keep 7 and print off more and inflate what everybody else has, right? You cannot get around this particular structure to society. It is there. It is not inherently evil, as the other worldview teaches us. For a husband to be over his wife and to be the authority over his wife within the household does not make her, chattel, does not make her inferior in the world's use of the word, does not make him of more value or more dignity, doesn't make him anything. It's the spot that God has him in. And because of sin, what do most men want to do? I'd rather not have that. Most men don't mind being single. They're fine. They don't mind not having to have the responsibilities of a wife and children. It's easy. Right? But the wife, because of sin, what does she do? What is her tendency? To take hold of the reins. She doesn't mind him being a soft, effeminate person because it means she can make all the decisions. You understand what I'm saying? This is the problem we run into. Men and women have to understand there's an order to the world, find our place in it if we're going to follow Christ in all of life. What the world would do today is a perversion of this. The idea that we should serve one another, where did that come from in the world? When Jim Elliot showed up on the banks of the river in Brazil, and there was a tribe in there in the jungle, were they going around serving one another? Did they have a concept of, let's serve one another? No, they were spearing one another. When they came into the jungles of New Guinea, one of the hardest things that the missionaries had to convey was that Jesus was the good one and Judas was the bad one. Because in their culture, to deceive and to trick was thought of as the ultimate grace, the ultimate virtue. So that when the missionary would tell the story around the campfire, he would get to the Judas scene and they'd all cheer. And he thought, how am I going? Y'all got to read this. It's a book called Lords of the Earth, I believe, and then also Peace Child. He's like, how am I going to convey to this people, the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, the world doesn't have this concept of serving one another and loving one another. They borrowed that from the Bible. They borrowed that from Jesus, okay? But then what they do is they collapse the structure, sort of, so to speak, so that anyone who is over is thought of as having what they would be called privilege, right? And that privilege would be thought of as inherently evil. But do some people have privileges that others don't have? Absolutely. You can't deny that. That's what the Bible teaches us. But what are we to do with those privileges? Leverage them in service and in submission one to another. Are there people, like let's say a man. Does a man have certain privileges within a household? List one of them for me. Be careful. Generally speaking, they have the privilege of strength. They have strength.
Raise up your children in the admonition of the Lord.
Well, that's a particular responsibility they have, but God has given men testosterone, especially around the age of puberty, that he does not give to women. The hormones work differently at different times in life so that men grow up, generally speaking, stronger. Are there men who use that privilege to oppress? Evil men that abuse? Absolutely. But that does not negate the fact that God has given them privilege and a responsibility to use that for those under them. Are there men who use their strength to punch walls and scream at their wife and kick the dog? Yes. But that does not change the structure of the universe. Privilege is given to us by God. It is not to be buried. It is not to be cast off. And you're not to feel ashamed about it. You're to use it and leverage it and receive it with thanksgiving for the good of others. That's how you get in your lane and you bear your cross, whatever that might be. Do women have certain privileges over their children? Yes. Right? You don't put that aside. You use that for the children, bearing your cross in your spot like that. They would say any sort of hierarchy like that is going to be oppressive. Down with the patriarchy, you've heard these particular phrases before. If you want to level society and restructure the cosmos, basically, what you have to do is aim at the dads, because dads are the heads over the sphere of the household. You want to get rid of the household, you get rid of the fathers. And once you get rid of the fathers and the household, that makes more room for the state, the other sphere. The other sphere. If you want to restructure the cosmos, you have to demonize anyone with privilege or power. You have to demonize male headship. You have to demonize anything like that in order to restructure the world. And we've seen this in history before. The restructuring will lead to what every rebellion against God leads to: hell on earth. Anyway, I hope y'all understand that. If you don't understand what I mean, I'd love to talk to you more about it later. But I'm definitely going against the grain of the television you watch and the cool hip podcast that you listen to, some of you. And so I'd love to talk to you more about it if you don't get what I'm talking about. So here's the basics of it. There's two different definitions, two different uses of the term submission. And here they are. There's submission of respect. Right? Titles of honor, gestures, courteous behavior, obedience. You know, there are men, I'm trying to think of a good example. Imagine a pastor who's in a church. He's just been ordained as a minister. He's 29 years old. And within his church are Greek scholars, published New Testament theologians, you know, bankers, CEOs, and all manner of people who in other spheres of life are his superiors. You know what I mean? I mean, how's he going to deal with that? It's tough, right? Remember what Paul had to say to Timothy? Don't let them use your age against you. Preach the word. What men of status who love the Lord understand is that while they're a big dog out in the world, and that while most everyone around them is their inferior, everywhere they go, they're the boss, they're the most powerful, the most wealthy, they sit on all the boards, you know, they have money and esteem, that when they are in the sphere of the church, this is their pastor. And godly men who understand the structure of the universe say, Pastor Billy, whatever, Pastor Billy. When Pastor Billy comes to their home, they tell their friends, other bankers, CEOs, big shots, hey guys, this is my pastor, Pastor Billy. You know you got yourself a godly man there who is able to subordinate himself to a 28-year-old newbie, right? And to realize the way the world is structured. See what I mean? Now, the newbie might be threatened by him because, you know, bull elks are threatened by other bull elks. But if we understand how the world is structured, and we understand that we are to submit ourselves one to another, we can all find our place and live happily ever after. It's the envy in our hearts to have what we don't have that causes the strife and the contention. Yeah? That's what James teaches us. So there's two types, the submission of respect and submission of service, a readiness to do what good one can for another. And that's a duty for all. Single men, this hits them like a ton of bricks. It hits them like a tidal wave. They're living life, surfing, no responsibilities. You know, the only thing they got to worry about is smoking pot, right? No cares, no worries. I get to live barefoot, free, and happy, live in a van, surf. Every man fantasizes about this life. You know what? I'm going to throw in a backpack. I'm going to hit the woods. I'm not going to be beholden to anyone, and I'm not going to be responsible to anyone. Any men want to? Yes? Christian's about to.
No. Yeah, mine was being able to spend on the couch all day Saturday and watch football.
There you go. Well, can't we have one day? So, when I say, I want to just say this. When I say effeminacy. When I am using that word, I've been using it often lately. I'm reaching back in time and I'm pulling it into the present because we've lost that word. That is a man who is living with the attributes of a woman. Okay? That's why it sounds like feminine, but it's not the same thing. When a woman has womanly attributes, that's good, right? It's godly. It's a gift from God. It's honorable and holy. When a man has those very same attributes, it's not good. You understand what I mean? Because men are created for a different purpose. The same would be, and I haven't used this word, but the word butch, for example. If you say to a man, wow, that's butch, what are you even talking about? You mean burly? You better believe it. Right? But if a woman is butch, that means she has taken on the attributes of a man. It's good for him to be burly, surly, manly, beard, you know? In the old days, that was thought of as commendable and respectable. But for a woman to have man attributes is sinful. And for men to have women attributes is sinful. Generally speaking, okay? Of course, there's overlap, and I'm not talking about the details or certain cultural things we think of as male and female. I'm talking about biblical things of manhood and womanhood. So they're different. And for men, the perennial temptation is to throw this off. And for women, the perennial temptation is to throw this off. You understand? Now, of course, everybody has a problem with all of the above. I'm just trying to help you, okay? The Bible tells us that Sarah called Abraham Lord, half of us get triggered. Right? But there's no reason. He was her superior. He was her husband. Right? And I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. The young men that I know that have problems, it's because they don't want to receive this. And it hits them like a tidal wave. They surfing, living the good life. And because of sexual attraction, they meet a girl. And they don't want to get married. But then the other men in their church are like, time to get married. And they get married and it just... Because now they have a cross to bear. They have to use their position, their privilege, their power, all that they have in submissive service to their wife. No wonder they don't want to have kids too soon. You get what I'm saying? You want to put that way off because that is going to just be more submissive service. The last thing in the world a dude is trying to have. But to be a man is to say, this is the place God has put me. This is my family. This is my wife. I'm responsible for her. We're going to have children. I'll be responsible for her. And I'm never going to look at God and say, you know what? The woman you gave me. Right? I'm going to realize I'm the one that is supposed to build the foundation of this family. I'm the one that's supposed to set the stage. Everyone's responsible. Children obey your parents. Wives submit to your husbands. But the husband has this calling to submit to his wife in the sense of service. He's to love the Lord. I mean, to love the Lord, but he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You understand what I mean? All right. This is a hot topic, so please let's take a few minutes for me to clarify, so that you will all come to church in a few minutes and not leave. Help me clarify. Those of you who are afraid, if you have a man with power and he doesn't have this, what do you have? Tyranny. Same thing with any magistrate or pastor. Anyone in authority that doesn't have this is a tyrant. If you have someone who does not have authority, is a inferior, and they don't have this, what do you have?
Rebellion.
The French Revolution, right? Yeah, guillotines, anarchy, and the factory goes up in flames. Labor unions, right? When you have this, you have revolution. You have chaos. You have a bunch of angry people looking at each other across a living room, calling it a church. That's what you have. All right. So both of these have to be held in tandem. You have to hold these together. And as you look down the chart or the order, you remember I am to have the submission of service. As you look up, you remember I'm to have the submission of respect and honor. Does any of this have anything to do with our value before the Lord? We are all imputed the righteousness of Christ. If you think your title gives you a righteousness and you don't repent of that, you're going to go to hell. And your title, your privilege, your power doesn't give you a righteousness, which is your own, that God approves of you of. All that is done as unto the Lord. Our righteousness is imputed to us freely. And so we freely receive that righteousness and submit to Jesus' way of life, knowing that this is how we can have peace. We don't need to be envious of other people's place. That's how we can get rid of the strife and contention in our lives. All right, help me out. Anybody? I've walked out on this, what's the thing that pirates make bad people walk out on? I've walked out on this plank. Your job to decide my fate. That's right.
I've heard you say masculine and feminine a lot, and I really struggle with it. Like, there are women who are more feminine than me, and there are women who are not in any way.
And when we use terms, one of the things we have to remember is to define our terms.
Right.
And we want to be very careful to define masculine and feminine according to the Bible,
right.
Not according to HGTV.
Yeah.
I love decorating. I literally spend lots of time with flowers, okay?
I cook a lot.
And Brother Henry cooks a lot. That's right. So don't. That's not what I mean. If you don't trust me and you come with me with suspicion, you're going to totally miss this all.
You're not talking about a woman who's more dainty.
No, not necessarily.
But like,
but daintiness is a part of it.
But she could also be taking over the role of her husband and her family.
In different ways. Yeah.
Right. And you're not talking about a man who's like super muscle man. As opposed to a
but that's
man.
Part of it.
But a muscle man could also be submitting to his wife in roles that he shouldn't be.
Yeah.
And that's what you
laziness, mean. Sloth, idleness, passivity, lots of lazy boy time tends to make people big and fat in ways they shouldn't be, especially men. So there is a connection there. There's a reason why we think men have muscles. Because if you do man things that you're called to do, like take out the trash or whatever it is, you're going to have, generally speaking, you know, more muscle. But in this domestic world, you know, it's hard to know. But yeah. But biblically defined, of course.
I like how you mentioned rest. Like resting in the position that God has you, like, for. Because just now, like, becoming a stay-at-home mom and everything, like, I've realized, like, there's rest in that. And, like, there's, like, me being a woman, being feminine, and doing all these things around the house and serving my child and husband. There's so much rest in that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just beginning to realize.
Isn't it awesome? Like, you don't have to change the world, Monica.
Right, I can rest.
You don't have to make a difference.
Exactly.
You don't have to be true to yourself.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You don't have to stand up for a cause. Cody and the kids have freedom. You know what I mean? That's enough. That's enough. Brother Henry?
You know, we just celebrated our 53rd anniversary. But you also think there's words you should take out of context, you know, where Paul speaks about he has fought the good fight and everything else. That's not getting you nowhere. The blood of Christ on the cross gets you to that reward. He just expects you to fight the fight and strive in all your endeavors. And this is just the beginning of that endeavor. The guidelines.
Sorry. And like I said, we're laying the foundation for building a Christian household. It starts with understanding the order of the cosmos. You have the three places. Who am I under submission to? Well, Christ, sure, we all are. The elder board. Who else? If a gun went off and someone got shot in our church or a crime was committed, and a detective came in, what would I do? There you go. Here's the mic. We have a crime has taken place. That's your jurisdiction. You're the minister of justice. You tell me what you want me to do. You understand? You said you have different spheres. If I go into someone's household, the man of the house is the man of the house. I may be his superior in the church sphere. That's his property. It's his household. It's his wife. It's his children. You don't see me directly engaging people's wives often. We talk and are cordial, but I don't like, think of myself as a pastor over the wives. Men, pastors that do that are hirelings and false shepherds. Just think about them, right? They love to fix all the women's problems. But real pastors aim for the men. They're going for the heads of the households because that's how God's ordered the cosmos. That's how he's ordered the structure of the life. Right? Let me ask you this question. If a house is in disorder, in disarray, it's disgusting. Poo-poo diapers everywhere, holes in the sheetrock from everyone freaking out all the time, is screaming and hollering. The kids are hysterical and dirty. The house is in total disarray. Whose fault is that? Ultimately, it's the man's. He is ultimately responsible. Does the wife share in the responsibility? Sure. But could the man have perhaps married a wife who had a really bad mom who didn't teach her anything? Yeah. He could have married a shrew. You know, I don't know. But the way to fix that is not to blame her, the wife that you gave me. The way to fix that is what? Realizing the order that God has structured the world in and saying, I'm responsible to make the change. I've got to look myself in the mirror. And in the words of the wise Michael Jackson, take a look at yourself and make that change, right? On that wonderful note, we will be done. All right, y'all have a great Lord's Day.